Okay. When I was young, my parents loved big band music. Yeah. That's me. I hated it because that was old folks music, you know, and I was into the Beatles. Yeah, they were popular then. And I guess I should say, yeah, they were alive then. But so, you know, but as I've matured, as I've gotten older, I've developed an appreciation for big band music. And Sinatra and others. Actually, Sinatra wasn't one of my parents' favorites, but there were a lot of others that names that I don't recall and you wouldn't know anyway. But I've developed this appreciation for the music of my parents, and part of it, I suppose, is just nostalgia. No hope up there, huh? I got a really cute picture to show, though. But anyway, part of it is I'm sure nostalgia. You know, when I hear big band music, I was watching a TV show the other day, and they played some swing music, and immediately I thought of my parents. Now understand, my parents, my dad died in 1993, my mom died in 1996, so it's been roughly 20 years. And you know, but immediately when I hear that music, I'm right back there. And so there's a certain nostalgia, there's a certain, you know, it brings back good memories, makes people think about things and people and times gone by, but also there's a growing awareness that those experiences, those sound, that music and my parents and the relationships are all a very important part of who I am today. They form, you know, a part of my personality and my likes and dislikes. And so who I am today is very much kind of a product of that. Well, what's true personally for all of us, you know, psychologists talk about what they call family of origin issues, which usually mean, you know, your messed up family of origin issues. But you know, they talk about, you know, the things that influence us as we grew up. But what's true of us emotionally and psychologically and otherwise is also true of us spiritually. Now, I started going to church as a young boy. When I was 9 years old, I started going to church with a neighbor lady. My family didn't go to church. So we went to church. I went to church a lot. And I remember we sang a lot of the same songs over and over again. And I realized that I learned a lot of theology and a lot of philosophy and a lot about the Bible from the songs that we sang. I mean, I remember, and I don't know how many of you are going to remember this, but, you know, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I'm like, oh, that kind of makes sense. That sort of makes sense. Yeah, and that's a song. I mean, we sang that over and over and over again. And, of course, there's the old rugged cross. You know, on a hill far away stood an old rugged... I mean, there's the Gospels right there in that song. It's like, I get it. You know, there's that cross upon which my Savior died. And you know, I cherish that cross. But then there was a type of music that I also enjoyed in the 70s, and that is band music. Not big band music. I learned to appreciate that, but band music, and especially marching band music. Because I remember in our elementary school, I don't know why, but the teachers really liked it, and we had to learn 76 trombones, blah, blah, blah. You know, so we had to do all that. So I kind of like that. And so I guess that's part of why I like the doxology, because we did it a little different than like we sang it here earlier. And the doxology, when I grew up, because you know what the doxology is, right? It's the bring the money back to the front of the church song. That's what it was when I was growing up. Yeah, they would take the offering, and then they'd, you know, the organ would hit the right note, and everybody would stand up and praise God from whom all blessed. Yeah, and here they come with the offering. It's like, okay, well, they bring the offering back to front of it. And so that's what that was about. But there was another song that I really liked, and it was standing on the promises of Christ my King. You know, standing on the promises of God. And so I learned that you know, I'm standing on the promises of God. Now if you'd asked me, what are the promises of God? I don't know, but I'm standing on them. And that's sort of what I want to talk about today. In reading about Isaac, I'm going to read a bunch of passages of Scripture, so follow with me very quickly, and we'll just sort of fill it in. I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 17, down at verse 15. Now remember the story of Abraham, and his name becomes Abraham. He was Abram, it becomes Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. And what happens there is the word Abram, names mean something, you know. And the word Abram means something like esteemed father. And so Abram was the esteemed father. It's kind of a title of honor. But God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which means esteemed father of many. You know, you're not just esteemed father. It's not, you didn't just have one kid that turned out well, but you're going to be the esteemed father of many. Now, God gave him that name before he had any kids. And so we looked last week at how he kind of got that all messed up with the whole Hagar and Ishmael kind of thing, thinking that maybe he could kind of help God out. The bottom line is Abraham is now Abraham. Genesis chapter 17, I'm going to read verses 15 to, well, whenever I stop. God also said to Abraham, as far as Sarah, your wife, you will no longer call her Sarah. Her name will be Sarah. We pronounce it the same way in English. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. Oh, by the way, did I mention that Abraham is now 99 years old and Sarah's 90? And so, yeah, I hear the pitter-patter of little feet. How would you respond? Well, let me tell you how Abraham responded. Abraham fell face down and laughed. Could you imagine someday? Have you ever imagined what it's going to be like someday to stand in God's presence? Could you imagine the first words being out of your mouth, you looking at the Almighty Creator of the universe who loved you and sent His Son to die for you and saying, God, are you out of your mind? That's what Abraham said. He just fell face down and laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to him, if only Ishmael might live under the same blessing. He said, can't we just use Ishmael? Nope, not going to work that way. Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son. You're going to call him Isaac. This is what's great. Names mean something. Isaac means he laughs. I'd imagine God up there saying, yeah, looking at the angels. He's laughing now. See me in a year and see who's laughing. Okay, he laughs. So that's Isaac, name that means he laughs. All right, go down to Genesis chapter 18. You ever heard the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, I'm not going to tell it now, but it's interwoven in these passages that we're reading today. So we're going to come back to it sometime after Easter. You know, great idea. Get a lot of new people to come into the church and then tell them about how God smote everybody. So just so you have your preview. All right, Genesis chapter 18, verse 9. There's these three visitors, which it turns out, by the way, happen to be God and a couple of angels, but they didn't know that because they're in disguise. And by the way, you might think, well, that seems kind of strange. Hebrews 13, verse 2 tells us this happens. It says, you should be friendly to people. I'm paraphrasing, but it says you should be friendly to people because they might actually be angels in disguise. So God does that. That'll kind of keep you on your toes, won't it? All right, Genesis chapter 18, verse 9. Where's your wife Sarah? They asked him. They're in the tent. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah, your 90-year-old wife, will have a son. Sarah responded the same way that Abram did. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. Yeah, that's an understatement. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Good verse there. I'll return to you at the appointed time next year and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied. Yeah, when God says, why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. That's what she said. But yes, you did. All right, go over to chapter 21. Chapter 21, starting verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. You should underline that phrase in your Bible, at the very time God had promised him. We're going to come back to that. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him. That's all a part of the covenant now, by the way, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son was born. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? Real quickly, I want to tell you three facts about God's promises. The first one is simply this. God makes promises. Now, again, this seems so obvious to us, but I want you to think this through. We believe in a God who makes promises. In Genesis 17:7, He says to Abram, I will establish my covenant with you. Let's think about this. What's a covenant? A covenant is a contract. And in fact, what actually happens is in those days, they would, when two kings would come together, They would agree to the terms of the covenant. They would sacrifice a bull, cut it in half, and then each king would walk through the entrails and all the split open bull, and was saying essentially the oath they were taking was, if I failed up in my end of the bargain, may what has happened to this bull happen to me. So they were binding themselves contractually with each other. Now here's what I want you to get. Our God does that with us. Not that we're bound. We are. That's a different aspect of it. But God actually puts himself in a place, in a position where he is obligated to us. God establishes his covenant with us. Now, this covenant with Abraham is not our covenant. We're under the new covenant. But still, the point is, the gods of the pagans don't do this. The gods of the pagan are dictators. They demand and declare and punish and all of those things. But our God is a God who actually makes promises to us. This is no small thing. Second, got to notice this. God keeps his promises in his time. God promised this child to Abram when he was maybe 40 years old, which is already kind of old to be thinking about having kids. But what is it from 40 to 100? Yeah, that's 60. You guys are good in math. God makes promises and he keeps them in his time. But here's the question I want to ask. At what point do you give up? At what point do you abandon the promise of God? At what point do you say, I guess God's not going to keep his promise? I mean, it's been a week, it's been a month, it's been a year, it's been 10 years, 20 years, 50 years? The answer is never. Because God makes promises and God keeps his promises, but he keeps them in his time. You know, God is never late, but he's also never early. He doesn't come when we want him to. He doesn't do what we think he ought to do, but he's always right on time. God keeps his promises in his time. Third, this next one's you're going to think I'm a heretic, but let me explain it. God's promises are conditional. Even the gospel. Think about this. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Salvation is a free gift. But like any other gift, we've got to open it. We've got to receive it. John 3:16, what did Jesus say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everybody can go to heaven. That's not what he said. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 10:9-10 says what? Everyone will be saved. Wait, there's a phrase in between. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Genesis chapter 17, where we started. God said to Abram, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Now, so every promise, this might make sense to you. I'm not going to explain it. If you don't understand the picture, just kind of let it hold in the back of your mind. God makes promises. God keeps promises in his time. God's promises are conditional. Here's the deal. Here's the question. How do you know if a promise is from God and for you? All right, I'm going to get on my soapbox here for a second. I'm probably going to upset somebody. It won't be the first time today. A few years ago, there was a book going around the church. I mean the church in America, because I tried not to let it get around here too much. It was incredibly popular. It was based on this obscure passage of Scripture. See, did I even write it down? I'm sure I did. Yeah, okay. First Chronicles. Do you even know where that is in the Bible? I mean, you saw me, I had trouble finding it. But Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. So there's this book going around called The Prayer of Jabez. And man, you just got to pray this prayer so that God will expand your territory. That is, he'll bless your business. You'll make money. You won't be sick. You'll have health and wealth and all these things. You just pray this prayer and God will, hey, I got news for you. That only works if your name is Jabez. And besides that, that only works if your name is Jabez and you're that Jabez. There was another song that we used to sing in when I was young too. I might not remember the tune. I'm dependent on you on this. Okay. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. You don't remember that song? Good, it's a horrible song. Because it's not true. There are a lot of promises in the Bible that aren't yours. How do you know a promise is yours? Well, there are three guidelines. The first one is this. First, you've received a direct and undeniable message from God. I'm not talking that, now hear me on this. I'm not talking about an inkling or you're convinced in your heart or you really believe strongly that this is a message from God. I'm talking about a genuine fire in the bush, bush not being consumed, burning bush experience. You have seen an angel. God has appeared to you in physical form and spoken audibly. Now, you might think, well, that's kind of rare. Yes, that's my point. This one's not going to apply to everybody. In fact, it will probably apply to very few people in this room. I'm no one to admire too much for my spirituality. I mean, I'm just a pastor. But I think once or twice in my life, I really heard directly from God. But here's what I want you to see. We look at the Bible and we read about Abram. And this is a guy who's like the epitome of faith and what it means to be with God. Abram and maybe Moses a close second, or maybe Moses first and Abram a close second. But these guys, even Abraham, only heard from God in an undeniable, unquestionable way maybe four or five times in a 100-year period. And so, if you've had that undeniable experience, God bless you. But there's some other guidelines that might help as well. Second is, it's in the Bible and in context. Every promise in the book may not be yours. Think about this. The temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, you can read about this. Satan came and tempted Jesus. Do you know how he tempted him? A couple of times, he quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture promises to Jesus, to which Jesus said, "That promise is not for me." His answer was other Scripture. He's saying, no, this is my promise. This is the one that's to me. Make sure you understand who's speaking, to whom, what the context. Most promises made to Christians can be found in the New Testament, because most the New Testament was written to Christians. And so if you want to look for promises from God, look there. But here's the other one, another guideline. If you think that God's trying to tell you something, it'll be confirmed by two or three witnesses. This is what the Scripture teaches. Matthew chapter 18, we typically trout out this verse, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. We usually bring that verse out when it's snowing and there's only like five people in church. Jesus said, but that's not what it's talking about in the context. What it's talking about is, hey, you know what, if we come together seeking God, then God will witness in several of our hearts. God will communicate through several of us what his message is. This is why, by the way, even in the Scripture, this is why, if I can put it this way, because you'll remember it this way, this is why we let JB talk and others. Because, hey, I'm not the only God spokesman here. And if you hear something from me and JB or anybody else who's speaking, maybe somebody who's just standing next to you and says something to you and they didn't think much of it, but man, you're like, wow. When you're starting to hear the same thing from people who aren't talking to each other about you, then maybe God's trying to tell you something. And so Jesus promised, seek and you'll find. So what are the conditions for us? I think we can take this out of Genesis 17, and I'm going to wrap it up here. God said to Abraham, I want you to walk before me. In other words, he says, look, here it is. Here's the path. Will you take it? Abraham, decide. Are you going to walk or not? And that's what Jesus is asking you to do today. Like 2,000 years ago when he walked the shores of Galilee and he looked at people and said, come and follow me. You are faced with that same first decision. Will you follow Jesus or not? Will you be a follower of Jesus? Do you recognize that he died for your sins? He rose from the grave. He's Lord of all creation. Okay, I want to follow him. Second, he says, walk before me and be blameless. Oh, that's a little rough. But here, I want you to see this. I don't normally like to trot this out because when people do this, yeah, well, let me just say, the Hebrew word for blameless there is the word tamim. See, I went to college for this. I got to use it somewhere, right? But the bottom line is, I always worry when people talk about the Hebrew word this and the Greek word this because sometimes I've caught them kind of, let's say, bending the truth. Because I don't know if anybody here, I doubt that anybody here knows Hebrew. So I'm just asking you to trust me on this. Because the word tamim doesn't mean perfect. It means, it's more along the lines of the concept of integrity, blamelessness, in the sense of, a good English word for it is the concept of transparency. What God asks of us is for us just to be honest with him. I mean, it's not like we could lie to God anyway. I mean, we do it all the time, but he's not fooled by it. You know, when we lie to God, we're just kidding ourselves. So what God is saying is, look, if you really want to experience this blessed life that I have in mind for you, just be honest with me. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with... Hey, I got news for you. We all know this. There's not a single perfect person in this room. I don't think there's anybody that's even close. Sorry. So let's just be honest with each other, with God. So you know what? Let's just stick with Jesus. His perfection is enough for me. Let's stand together. We're going to close. Maybe you've never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus. You know what? Make that decision. What's holding you back? Maybe you're waiting for the perfect time. That's a great idea. Let me tell you, the perfect time is right now. And for the rest of us, we made that decision however long ago. What is the Spirit saying to you right now? You're going to have to answer that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you brought us here today to hear your word, to hear your voice, Lord. And God, we take comfort knowing that you make and keep your promises. And as difficult as it is, Lord, to wait sometimes years and decades for the answer to things we know that you've promised us, Lord, it's hard sometimes. But Lord, just remind us, renew us. Lord, fill our hearts with your presence right now. Lord, if we need to be convicted of something, Lord, go ahead and bring it out. Let us experience feelings of guilt if that's what it takes. Lord, I know there are probably people here who need your comfort, comfort that is just more than a hug from me can do, but Lord, you can give us comfort. And Lord, we invite you to challenge us. Challenge our thinking. Challenge our living. In Jesus' name.